Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 5 through 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us in such a clear way that we cannot mistake what you are trying to say to us. Speak to our own hearts and not, Lord, let us not hear this sermon for others, but for ourselves and for our own church as well. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and his illuminating work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw last week in the first four verses of chapter 3, that Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for their immaturity. They were not what they should have been. Though they were believers, they were acting carnally or fleshly, and they were not acting as spiritual men. And so he had to address them as babes in Christ. Their carnality was evidenced by envy, strife, and divisions among them. Instead of growing up, they were splitting up into different factions or cliques, we would call them, based upon what I would call the undue adulation of certain ministers or preachers, and comparing one to the other and dividing up into groups. Mainly, it had to do with Paul and Apollos. And so they were exalting men instead of Christ. And that always leads to division. It always weakens the church. Back in the 19th century in our country, there was a famous preacher, Henry Ward Beecher. He was the minister at the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn. And frequently, of course, since he was very popular, when people were traveling and they're on vacation, they would be sightseeing and they would say, well, let's go hear Henry Ward Beecher preach. On one occasion, his brother, who was Thomas K. Beecher, had to fill in for him. And as soon as he stepped into the pulpit, Thomas Beecher, the sightseers all were disappointed and they started to head for the exits. And so Thomas Beecher raised his hand to get their attention. And he said, all those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may depart. All you who came to worship God may remain. Of course, that got their attention, and probably some of them sat right back down. But, you know, not much has changed. If anything, today, the cult of celebrity preachers is still quite a big thing. And we do this, and when we do this, when we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on men, and when we give to men much more than is due to them, we are going to create a hindrance to the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord in his church is, we can look at it in different ways. And one way that Paul is telling us to look at it today is as a field or as a farm that God is cultivating. And so it's an agricultural analogy. And so he speaks of planting, of watering, of growth. And in verse 9, he says plainly to the Corinthian church, you are God's field. I can say that to this congregation today. You are God's field. You are God's garden. His plot, if you will. And that's the first point in the passage. The church is God's field, his farm, his vineyard. In the Old Testament, Israel was often compared to a vine or a vineyard. Psalm 80, 14 and 15 says, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine in the vineyard which your right hand has planted." And so in both the Old and the New Covenants, we find this, the field imagery, the vineyard imagery. The Lord God purchased this field for himself, and he chose that field. He chose you and me, and he paid for this field by the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "Every acre of God's farm cost the Savior a bloody sweat, yea, the blood of his heart. He loved us and gave himself for us. That is the price he paid." Now, if God paid such a price, the precious blood of Christ for this field, then this field becomes precious and valuable to him. And this church, not that we have any value in ourselves, but because of the price that has been paid for us, it is a very valuable thing to him. Now, what is God's purpose for his field? Ultimately, it is to grow crops, food, and to have a harvest. In John 15, Jesus himself uses this vineyard analogy. In verse 1 of John 15, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the husbandman, the farmer, the one who tends and whose vineyard it is. And then in verse 8 of John 15, Jesus says that the Father's desire for those who are in the vineyard, who are branches in the vine, "by this," he said, "my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So the goal for God in his vineyard is that there be much fruit from this vineyard, much produce from his field. In Luke 13, Jesus told a parable about a man who had a fig tree in a vineyard. And he says in Luke 13:6, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none." Of course, we have fig trees. A farmer has a fig tree because he wants figs. And he came and he didn't find any. Well, you see, God doesn't plant a garden for mere appearances. Right? He's seeking fruit. Real fruit. I would say that the fruit God is seeking from his church, the field, consists of three things. First, our initial conversion to Christ. And secondly, our sanctification or growth in grace. And then our service to the Lord, resulting in the growth of his church. So let me ask you a question. Have these three things taken place in your life, or are they currently taking place? Have you been converted to Christ? Have you become planted in the Lord's vineyard? If so, then the next question is, are you growing? Are you becoming like the Lord Jesus? Are you abiding in the vine? Are you bearing fruit unto him? And third, are you serving him? Are you striving to make him known to others? Are you reproducing? When we plant, we're actually reproducing seed. In that way, we have more to plant. So the cycle continues. But we are God's field. He bought the field. He owns us. He has the sovereign right to do with us and in this field whatever he wants to do. And so we're not our own. We exist to glorify him and to bring fruit unto his glory. Remember last week I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit that we're called to bear. Such things as love, peace, and joy. The very opposite of envy, strife, and division. Which the Corinthians were demonstrating. So in this field, he wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to put off those weeds, those works of the flesh that he mentioned. So think of the fruit of the Spirit also in this sense, that God, by bearing fruit in our lives, enables us to get along well with others and to work well with others in the church. When we are loving, when we're kind, when we're gracious in our interactions with one another, then we're all going to work And so we're not only, you know, every illustration breaks down at some point, and every illustration kind of or analogy has lots of different ways we can look at it. We're not only part of the vineyard, the vine, and bearing fruit, but we're the part of the workers and the workforce as well. And so we are serving together in this field, all for one end and one purpose, to bring fruit and to glorify God. So the church is God's field. He expects a harvest from the field. But secondly, the thing that we observe is that ministers and really all the members of his church, but especially ministers, are servants in God's field. In verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed." Now, that word minister does mean servant. In some of your translations, the ESV says, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed. Paul and Apollos were great men of God. But he says, we're simply servants of the Lord. They were exalting Paul. Some were. Some were saying, we don't like Paul, we like Apollos. But either way, too highly, lifting them up too highly. But he says, no, that's not the way you're to look at us. You're to understand that we're servants. We're workers. The original word simply meant table waiter. And it came to be used for any type of lowly service. Lowly service. So Paul and Apollos, they were farm laborers. They were farm hands. And Paul's saying, you don't put the farm hand on the pedestal. Okay, that's not what we're here for. We're here simply to be lowly servants. Now, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which we need to do at all times, we find that the ministers of the gospel are to be honored as God's servants, because theirs is a high calling, and those who are faithful in their ministry should be appreciated for what they do. And again, the reason being for what Paul said, because they are servants through whom you believe. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." So we're not saying that these passages do not contradict one another. We do honor and appreciate those who preach the word, who shepherd the flock. We honor them, but we do not idolize them. There's a difference. We respect them. We do not worship them. They are servants. It's the master, their master, our master, that we worship, and him alone. So, you know, sometimes a congregation will idolize their minister. They will make so much of their minister. You know, it's kind of like we did when we were kids with our dads. You know, my dad's stronger than your dad, or my dad's smarter than your dad, that kind of thing. My preacher's better than your preacher, whatever. That's wrong. Sometimes ministers exalt themselves and make themselves to be out more important and more exalted than they should be. And either way, we're taking our eyes off Christ and off him who is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, who himself, when he came into this world, became a lowly servant. And so when we don't act like Christ, when we think we're better than him and put ourselves above him, then how unseemly that is. Unlike worldly leaders, you see, worldly leaders seek to gain a place of power or position so that others may serve them. But Jesus said that if you are a leader in his church or anyone in his church, you should become a servant, the servant of all. In Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28, Jesus dealt with this issue. Why? Because even among the disciples, they had this problem that, you know, they were struggling with each other. Who's the greatest among us? And again, the same problem that we find in the Corinthian church, that was among the 12 during Jesus' earthly ministry. But Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever desires to become great among you," okay, you want to be great, "let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And this is what Paul is saying. Every minister of the gospel and every believer in Christ, and I believe we are all ambassadors for Christ in some sense. We are to consider ourselves servants. And what does a servant do? A servant simply does the will of his master. He does the assigned task for him. He says to one, go and plow. He says to the other, you go and cultivate. To another, you help in the planting. You help in the harvesting. That's our job. And we all work together and we're doing God's will. And Paul planted the church. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. Apollos came after him. Remember, 18 months later, Apollos took over. Paul had done the initial work of planting and starting the church. Apollos builds it up and waters it and feeds the flock. And so they're working together. They're not competing against each other. But according to the congregation, they kind of made it out to be that way. He says, no, we're one. He who plants and he who waters are one. We're serving one Lord, one master, to one end for the building up of his church on earth. And we're all servants together in the same field for the same purpose. Now, some may have a more prominent role. We have different roles, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's up to you, to the Lord, to decide where each of us serves, and for us to discover that calling and say, well, this is how I can be used. This is how I can serve in the church, or even outside the church as I'm in the world. How I can serve Christ. And when we do, we understand that we're working together to the same end. We're not competing against each other, but we're helping one another. So in God's field, we all have different tasks. If the one who plants is jealous of the one who harvests, and sometimes, it is the case that ministers, pastors become jealous of evangelists sometimes because they're the ones who reap the harvest. They see souls coming to know the Lord, and maybe in the church, the local church, it's not as exciting, not as many new converts. Or maybe the evangelist envies the pastor who has a steady congregation who's built up of, maturing Christians, where the evangelist has a different task. In the planting thing, if someone says, I don't want to plant anymore, I just want to harvest. If there's no planting, there's not going to be any harvesting, is there? So we can't disparage one work and lift up only another type of work. Someone's got to plant the seed. Somebody's got to water it. Somebody's got to weed and cultivate. If there's nothing planted, there's nothing to tend. There's nothing to water. And if after planted, there's no water, then there's not going to be a crop. You understand. You get the point. But as Christians, what do we do? We seek to do the will of God, to serve Him first and foremost in His calling in our lives, and serve one another for the good of His church, for His blessing on the field. In verse 8, he says, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And notice what he says, we're not rewarded based on the results. The reward is based on doing what we do and doing it faithfully according to our own labor. And so it's good for us to keep in mind what Paul says at the end of this book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 58. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain because he sees it. He knows it. He will reward it accordingly. So focus on the work God has given you to do, and not exalt one person over another. And the church will be a productive field. But what a privilege to be a servant in God's field. And to think that he even rewards us for the work that he enables us to do in his name. In verse 9, he goes on to say, for we are God's fellow workers. And this indicates a couple of things, I think. But it indicates that, first of all, Paul and Apollos are working for God. They're working and they're not at odds with each other. They're fellow workers. They're not opposed to one another, and neither should the church pit them against each other. And secondly, it also means that they were working alongside of God, with God, in their ministry. And God was working with them. Fellow workers with God. And of course, without the work of the Lord, our work is really going to amount to nothing. Without those who labor in vain if the house is not built on the Lord. In Mark 16:20, we see this dual work man working and God working. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So the disciples preached, but the Lord was working with them, and that's what made their work a success. As Paul says in verse 7, so then neither he who plants or he who waters is anything but God who gives the increase. And that leads us to the final point. God gives the increase in his field. Every farmer, every gardener knows that there's a lot of work to do, and there's a lot of things you should do, but the one thing you cannot do is create a seed or make a seed grow, germinate, and grow. That's built into the seed. That's what God does. And a good farmer recognizes that. And so, too, in the work of the church, we can preach, we can witness, we can serve, we can love, we can care for others' needs, we can teach, counsel, all of these things. But one thing we cannot do is turn a single soul to the Lord. We cannot change a single heart. We hear the expression sometimes, that believers can try to play the Holy Spirit for someone else. I know what your life needs to be, and let me tell you what it should be. And if you just listen to me, then your life would be all right. Well, what about the work of the real Holy Spirit? Not you, not me, but God's Spirit. He's the only one that can change that person's heart. That's why prayer is so important. And don't think that you alone can do that. You cannot. Now, through preaching, the preaching of ministers, people come to believe in the Lord. Read Romans 10. It says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? How blessed, how beautiful are the feet of those who come and proclaim that good news. But that, God does that. He brings the word through ministers, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's the Lord himself who enables people to believe. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in him. To believe in him. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift that he works invisibly in the hearts that he chooses to save. And only God can create faith. And only God can really nurture it and make it grow. And God deserves, therefore, all the credit. All the credit. Paul can't take credit for God's work in the Corinthians. Apollos can't take credit. It's God who gives the increase. So, human leaders should not, therefore, be the focus in the church. God alone is worthy of praise. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17:10. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was your duty, our duty to do. That's how all of us need to look at each other. That's how we need to look at men as ministers, even the best of them. They are only doing what it was their duty to do. God is the great worker, the all-important worker in his garden. He is the husbandman. He is the vine dresser. He is the ultimate farmer. Now, he does work through means. In a farm, we use implements. We use tractors today. We use other things to till the soil and plant the seed and so forth. And God uses laborers. But the increase in God's church comes only from Him. Another quote from Spurgeon, who summed it up. He said, "If God does not work, there will be no work done. We shall see no conversion, no sanctification, no final perseverance, no glory brought to God, no satisfaction for the passion of the Savior, unless the Lord be with us." Now, since that is true, the focus in the church and in the ministry must be on the Lord Himself. And it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing if God is the one who gives the increase. No. We use the means He's appointed, and we work hard. We put energy and zeal into what God calls us to do. But we place our confidence not in what we do, in our ingenuity or our talents. We lay those at His feet, and we worship God, not man. And we don't glory in the field itself. We don't glory in the servants of the field. You know, there's a tendency today. Again, my preacher is better than your preacher. My church is better than your church. This is the wrong way to look at it. Our God is a great God, a great Savior, and He's the Savior of all who will come to Him. We encourage you to come and join us if you don't have a place to worship and learn and grow in the faith. But we know we're not the only church. We know we're not the best church. We're just one of God's churches in this field, that make up this field. In Colossians 2:19, Paul writes that we should, quote, "hold fast to the head, for whom the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Different analogy, the analogy of the body. But the point is, hold fast to Christ. It grows because of the increase the body does that is from God. So the first practical application, as we make a few at the close of the message today, is to hold fast to the head, to the Lord of the harvest, who makes all things grow. Never lose sight of Him. In fact, He even encourages us, secondly, a practical application, to pray for laborers for His harvest field. Luke 10:2. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." You've heard the statistics that 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. I don't know that that's true in this church or in any church necessarily, because we don't believe statistics always. But the point is, we need more laborers. We should therefore pray. Pray. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Christ. Let's pray to Him. Lord, send more laborers out into Your harvest so that more work can be done in Your field. So hold fast to the head. Keep our eyes on this Lord of the harvest and pray to Him. Thirdly, knowing that God gives the increase should encourage us to persevere in our labors. This is exactly what God said to Paul in Acts 18, as we studied that passage as a prelude, because when he was in Corinth, he was discouraged, and God appeared to him and He says, "Press on, keep preaching the word, Paul, because I have many people in this city." God says, "I'm going to give the increase. You're going to reap. Just keep sowing. Just keep working. Keep planting." And Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, anybody who's attempted to serve God, or to be in any kind of ministry whatsoever, but certainly ministers of the gospel, preachers, are subject to get discouraged at times. Why would that be? They prepare their message, they preach their hearts out, and maybe there's no response. Or maybe we serve, and we see someone who's got great hopes for them, they're excited for the Lord, and next thing you know, they just drop off the face of the earth. What happened to them? They turned out maybe to not even be some genuine fruit. And the church, you know, sometimes goes forward. It's exciting, but then it goes a few steps back and we get discouraged. He says, "Don't grow weary while doing good. In due season, you will reap if you don't give up, if you don't lose heart." We're all tempted to lose heart. in serving God. And, you know, the devil tempted Job. Well, he comes to God and says, you know, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. Take away these things and he won't serve you at all. What are we going to serve God even when we don't see the results of our service to him? Yes, we should, because eventually God is going to, we are going to see results. And even if we don't know them, even if we don't see anything, we believe that God is at work, and in heaven we'll know what he has done through our sincere and humble witness. So, farmers do work hard. You know, sometimes they plant the crop and it doesn't germinate. And sometimes it germinates, it comes up, but there's not enough water, and the crop withers and dies. At other times, the weeds are really bad, or disease comes in, or the deer come in and eat the crop. There's all kinds of things that can happen in farming. But God does not want us, you see, to lose heart. Same thing can happen in the church. You know, there's all kinds of problems because we're dealing with people. And God says, don't lose heart. Persevere. Keep on preaching. Keep on witnessing. Keep on loving. Keep on serving faithfully our Lord Jesus, even when things aren't going well, even when people criticize you for the service that you are trying to render to the Lord. And then the last application I would make is that we need to be patient. It goes along with perseverance. Very much the same thing, but James 5:7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Well, James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's when the things will all be settled out and we'll see what the worth of our work has been in the sight of the Lord. What's our job? Not to focus on results. To focus on serving the Lord faithfully, leaving it in his hands. And in the end, he's going to say, here's the result. Here's how your service worked to build my church. You didn't see it maybe in the earth, but you were patient. You persevered. You didn't give up and get discouraged. And here's now glory that you brought to my name. And here's now the reward that I bring to you. So, to sum it up, the Corinthians were fighting and quarreling. Their quarrels, their divisions were based upon different parties, based upon different men who had been exalted way too highly in this field. But Paul says, you need to realize we're all God's field, and the ministers that you are making so much of, they're just servants. And when we understand these things, that God gives the increase and God gets the glory, then what's going to happen? Then the church of the Lord will become united and humbly dependent upon him and his grace and can flourish. The church can flourish when we take our eyes off men and keep them on the Lord Jesus, the great head of the church, the great shepherd of the sheep, the true and living vine, and whose father is the great vine dresser. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Praise be to God for the work he is doing in your lives and in my life and in his church, in his field. But it is his work. It is his work. And we give him thanks and praise for giving the increase. Let's